Thanks, John, for talking us all into singing louder. Did it work when you sang, when you weren't sure if you could hit the note, so you sang louder? Did it work? Sounded good. And then the flip side of that is if the person sitting next to you goes for it and just totally bombs it, just laugh with them and not at them. Smile, give them a thumbs up. Will you open your Bibles to the book of Galatians? We're in Galatians chapter 3, and we'll do the first 7 verses together. Galatians 3, 1 to 7. The sermon is called Hearing with Faith. Hearing with Faith. Let's pray again together. Father, we come to you in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing how significant, how central faith is to our life, to our connection to you. Father, we recognize that your word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so now, Father, we ask you, by your Holy Spirit, that you would create faith where faith doesn't exist this morning through your word, for we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're people who are always looking for the key to life, aren't we? Some secret that will unlock our potential, that will push us on to the next level. Some gadget as seen on TV that will revolutionize our life. Some self-help plan from a guy in a video on YouTube with a fancy car that he rented for the commercial. We do it in all kinds of cheesy ways like this. We also do it in our faith. We're hungry for the thing that will ramp up our sanctification, for the secret that will turn the corner, the spiritual breakthrough that will give us power in our walk with God and our walking out of this humanly impossible mission that he's called us on. And so often, because we have this tendency, we just, even as Christians, will bounce from one thing to the next, one gimmick to another, one program to the next, one church to the next, one curriculum to another, one movement to another, just sure that some glorious power is just around the next corner. If we can just find the key, if we can find secret. But the answer is clear in the scripture. It's clear and it's simple and it's just all over the Bible. The heart of the Christian life is hearing with faith. Reading the Bible, hearing the Bible, and believing. That's the secret. We don't have to look beyond that. There's not some other thing that we need that's going to ramp us up. We just need to more fully hear and believe. The heart of the Christian life is hearing with faith. The just shall live by faith. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's nothing shiny, nothing fancy, at least not outwardly in the flesh. It's nothing new. You believe God and watch him glorify his name in all the earth. But the Galatian churches had moved away from this. They had received the gospel this way, simply by faith. And then they had started looking for more. They wanted more. They allowed false teachers to come in and to trick them and to take their eyes off of simple faith in Christ Jesus. And they started going back to the law. And so Paul is recentering them in these verses on hearing with faith. Let's read Galatians 3, 1 to 7. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So let's look at this together, shall we? Looking with expectancy to God and his word by faith, that he will do his good work in us by his powerful word. So first, we're back to rebuke, right? The book started off with some basic introduction and prayer and then an immediate rebuke. I am astonished that you are so quickly turning away. And now we're back to the rebuke again. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He calls them foolish, literally mindless. Ah, noetas, without mind. He'll say it again in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Are you so mindless? Are you so without thought? It's thoughtless, it's mindless to turn away from Jesus, to turn to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been publicly portrayed as crucified before your eyes. He says they've been bewitched. It's as though they've been bewitched. They're acting like they're under a spell, captive to some demonic power, some demonic force that would pry their eyes and their minds and their hearts off of their only hope of life, the only hope of the blessing of God, the only hope of salvation. But then they turn back. What loving words from Paul. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? When people are abandoning their hope of eternal life in favor of condemnation and death, we have to be willing to speak plainly and boldly. This is what hard words are for. Not for when you don't get your way. That's not what hard words are for. Not for when you don't like someone's personality. That's not what hard words are for. Not for when you woke up on the wrong side of the bed. That's not what hard words are for. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul, being carried along by the Holy Spirit, these are words of prophecy which did not come from his own will. They did not come from the will of men, but he's being carried along by the Holy Spirit in saying to the Galatian churches, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Because Christ Jesus has been publicly portrayed as crucified before their very eyes. The word publicly portrayed, this in verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The word for publicly portrayed literally means written beforehand, written or written in front of. It's used to refer to things that are vividly portrayed, vividly described. So by Paul's preaching and Paul's writing, they have seen Christ crucified with their eyes. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He must mean the eyes of their hearts. Before their very eyes, Christ crucified was set for them to see. Because God's word is so powerful, it's so alive, that it is able to set spiritual realities in front of you so that you can behold them with the eyes of faith. This is how Paul describes it in Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. How does God give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the revealing in the knowledge of him? Paul says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes, did you know that your heart has eyes? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. There's faith again. God's word is able to set before you the realities of Christ crucified so that you can see them with the eyes of your heart. So that you can know your hope, you can know your inheritance, and you can know the power of God that's just ready at hand for you and in you. Here's how he says it in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When did God say, let light shine out of darkness? Genesis and creation. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Just like in the beginning, there was no light, and God said, let there be light, and light came into existence, which didn't exist before. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light a different kind of light. So God again has spoken into the hearts of his elect. He has spoken, let there be light. And that light is not the photons that come from the sun. That light is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has spoken the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into our hearts. And there it is. Just like in Genesis when he said, let there be light. And then what happened? There was light. And so God says into your hearts, let there be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And what happens? There's the knowledge. That's right. Too long to repeat back. All of that just comes into being by the word of God. That's what I think Paul's talking about when he says it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The Galatians had essentially seen the crucified Christ because God had revealed the knowledge of his son, Christ crucified, to their hearts. Jonathan Edwards called it a divine and supernatural light immediately imparted to the soul. This is what God has done for the Galatians through the preaching of the gospel. That's how he does it. It's through the preaching of the gospel. It's through his word, just like in Genesis. He spoke and it came into being. So now he has spoken by the word of his gospel, and it has come into being for the Galatians. And it's happened to you too, hasn't it? He's done this for the Galatians through the preaching of the gospel, and he's now aiming at this in this letter, which is containing the very words of God through the Apostle Paul. He's speaking it again, God speaking through him to bring about this knowledge. Because when the scriptures speak, God speaks. When the scriptures speak, God speaks. And the eyes of faith see. So Paul is going to challenge them with a series of rhetorical questions to shake them free, to try to shake them free from this spell of legalism that has clouded their vision, that has pulled their eyes off of, that has clouded that spiritual vision of Christ crucified that the Galatians have seen. It's become clouded with the law and with legalism, with a return to the old covenant. Their vision has become diluted. But Paul is trying to speak back through that by proclaiming the word of God to them again. in the gospel. And so my prayer, the prayer of your leaders this week, has been that God would use his words in Galatians chapter 3 this morning to bring crystal clarity to the eyes of our hearts by faith. Can he do that this morning? God can just bring the reality of the person of Christ crucified into clear, direct vision of your heart by the eyes of faith this morning. Because that's how he does it. He does it by his word. And may he even give new eyes this morning, if there be any here who've never seen Christ in that way, who've only heard about him, but for whom Christ has not been made a living reality to the eyes of your heart. May God call eyes into being this morning. Amen. Christ has been crucified to forgive the sins of God's children, and he has risen from the dead to restore them to life with God forever. Christ has been crucified to take away your sin so that you can be forgiven and restored to the Father. Christ has been risen from the dead so that you can live forever. Behold him in his word and believe. So that's verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. And now he's going to launch into a series of rhetorical questions to try to call them out, to try to crystallize their vision. Beginning with, how did your salvation begin? This is the heart of the question. He wants them to remember. How did your salvation begin? He wants you to remember. How did your salvation begin? Look at verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the right answer? Hearing with faith. It's obvious, right? Salvation is closely tied to the receiving of the Spirit. This is where he begins. How did you receive the Spirit? How did this all first happen to you? The Holy Spirit comes and he regenerates us in Christ. He convicts us of sin, giving us eyes to see the truth of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in and brings that light of truth through the Word of God, sealing salvation to us, indwelling us, and filling us. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit that makes all these things real. The Holy Spirit comes and lights up the eyes of your heart, creates eyes for your heart to see God. This is how it begins. Listen to Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the gospel, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak, they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. They heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit fell on them. They believed, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. How did it happen? How did they receive the Holy Spirit? How did the Holy Spirit come to the Gentiles there at the beginning? By keeping the law of Moses? No. By hearing with faith. Hearing what? Hearing the promise. The promise of a Messiah, the promise of the Holy Spirit who will come and indwell the people of God, the promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of God's blessing to the nations by his grace. They heard the promise revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. They believed it, and they received the Holy Spirit. That's how it happened. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? By perfectly getting rid of all of your sins? By a strong act of the will? By just really gritting your teeth hard enough, and then the Holy Spirit fell? By getting it all figured out? By going back under the law of Moses and perfectly keeping it? That's not how it happened. You received the Spirit of God when you heard the good news of the gospel that, yes, Jesus died for sinners, but not just abstract sinners, but that Jesus died for you and for your sins. And you believed and you received the promised Holy Spirit and you were saved. By hearing the promise of the gospel and believing it. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's what it says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So he reminds them, how did this come to you? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? It was by hearing with faith. So, will your salvation be completed in some other way? That's how you started. Do you think that you're going to persevere and make it to the end, brought to maturity and brought to completion by some other way now? Absolutely not. So this story goes. So that's verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? By the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You received the Spirit by hearing with faith. How will you persevere to the end? How will you be perfected? How will you be completed? By the flesh? By your strength? By keeping the laws accommodated to the old age who didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them? By going back under Moses, is that how you're going to reach completion and maturity? Are you being perfected in the flesh? The answer is obvious again. No, you're not going to be perfected in the flesh. You came, you received this by hearing with faith, you received the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to persevere, you're going to make it to the end by hearing with faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So to the Galatians, he's saying, quit going back to Moses for your perfection, for your maturity. That's not how this happened. Israel tried under Moses for a long time and salvation never came. It was only when the Lord Jesus Christ came and was crucified and was risen from the dead, that's when all of this happened. To come to Christ Jesus himself by faith. That's what he's telling to the Galatians. That's their particular struggle here, right? Is they're trying to go back under the law of Moses, thinking, all right, we got this Jesus piece somewhat now. I guess now we just go back to what we were doing before. That's the direct application for the Galatians. That's their struggle. And what about for you? What are you tempted to go back to? What part of your fleshly existence are you tempted to bring in and think, this will help me make it to the end? Will you be sanctified and persevere to the end in the strength of your flesh by the same means the old man used to get things done? By your cleverness, your emotions, your will, your intellect, your strength? Is that how you'll make it to the end? Because you're clever enough? Because you're able to dig down deep and pull up more willpower than the next person? That's not how you came to Christ. And that's not how you're going to persevere to the end. It will be by faith. By hearing and believing. That's how you're going to make it to the end. That's how you're going to be perfected. So do you see that your perseverance and your sanctification operate by the same power as your justification, as your conversion? That's the point he's making, right? How did you first receive the Spirit? And then he rebukes them for thinking that they first received the Spirit, they first received salvation by hearing with faith, but then they're going to go to the flesh and that's what's going to get them to the end. This is, you're foolish. You're bewitched to think that. You will not be perfected by the power of your flesh, but by the power of hearing with faith. So what promises do you have about your sanctification? We spent time last Sunday, and we will again throughout the book of Galatians, dwelling on the promises of our justification, how we come. Do we have promises about our sanctification, about how we're going to be perfected? Because what is it we're supposed to hear with faith in order to arrive at the last day? What promises do you have about your being made perfect? Well, how about Philippians 1, 6 to 7? I'm sure of this. I'm sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. For you are partakers with me of grace. Hear that. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Hear with faith. Believe it. That's how you'll make it to the end. Because God promised to finish what he started in you. It won't be because you're clever. It won't be because you're so strong. It will be because he promised it and he will bring it to pass. Your job is to believe it. Or 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. Think about the promises that you have for your perfection in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You've been born again to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's being kept in heaven for you. The inheritance, that's the perfection. That's where you're going. That's glory. It's being kept in heaven for you. Christ is keeping it, who by God's power, you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's just guarding you every step of the way until he gets you to this inheritance that can't go anywhere. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's not going anywhere. And then he's guarding you every step of the way through faith that he gives to you and works in you by the Holy Spirit until he brings you into glory forever with him. That's his work. Just believe it. Receive it with faith. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Anybody grieved by various trials? You're rejoicing in that hope. You're going to get there. You're being guarded through faith. Though now for a little while, in the midst of that, if necessary, it's not by accident. You're only being grieved by trials if it's necessary for you and your good. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that, why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you're being grieved by trials, it's so that you can't see and you have to grab hold of it by faith alone where you can't see it, so that your faith will be strengthened, so that that faith, which is what pulls you to the end, will be strong enough to get you there. Even your trials are here just serving your faith so that you make it to the end. May be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see how faith is just every part of that? It's faith that he uses to guard you until you get there. If he brings you through a hard time, it's so that your faith will grow. And that faith is going to bring you, it's going to result. The outcome of your faith is the salvation of your soul. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is God going to get you there? Will your faith turn to sight? Will you make it to the day of glory? Will you be perfected? Yes. Not by your strength, not by your might, but by God producing faith in you, in the promises to bring you there. Listen to Romans 6. We know, Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Believe these promises. We know that our old self was crucified with him. The world just so often wants to reinforce this picture of your life as though you have the old man on this shoulder and the new man on this shoulder, and they're both whispering into your ear, and you have to decide, which one am I going to listen to today? But that's not how the Bible talks. The Bible says that the old you is dead. Past tense, completed, done, dead, buried with Christ. Read it, Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. In order that the body of sin, the old man, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Your old self is dead. It's crucified. It's gone. You must consider yourself dead to sin. How do I get perfected in the Christian life? How do I stop doing these sins that I hate? First, foundationally, by faith in the promise that God has given you. You believe his word. When you feel tempted to sin and you feel like this is inevitable, that I'm going to give way to this, I feel enslaved to this, I feel bound to it, you say to yourself, that's the old man, and the old man is dead. You must reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how we are perfected by faith. We hear Romans 6 and we believe it. So you also must consider yourselves. You must. This is not optional. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see that this is talking about the power of sin, about acts of sin, and not the forgiveness of sin? I mean, that's all real, but that's Romans 3. Do you know the arc of Romans? This is Romans 6. Romans 3 was about your justification, your forgiveness. You're treated as though you don't sin, which is absolutely true. But then we get to Romans 6, and he's like, so do I just continue sinning since I've been just forgiven? And none of my sins are going to be counted against it. Should I just then keep doing sin? And he's like, absolutely not. Don't you know? How can you who died to sin live any longer in it? This is about you actually doing deeds of sin and not doing deeds of sin. That's what Romans 6 is about. You must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. It tries, doesn't it? It tries to. Sin speaks with authority in your heart, doesn't it? You want this, you're going to do this, you go get it. You deserve this. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought, have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The law couldn't do that. The law couldn't get you to receive the Holy Spirit, and the law couldn't get you to stop sinning. In fact, the law could awaken sin in you. It could say, don't covet. And you're like, ooh, coveting. That's a nice idea. I hadn't even thought of that one yet. That's what Paul says the law does. But hearing with faith, the promise is able to break you out from under the power of sin. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. You have received the promise from God. You have been born again. You've been remade. Your old self has been crucified in him. And so now you're free. You're free from sin. You start by believing that. So much of the power of your not actually doing sins lies in you believing the reality of that against everything you see and hear and feel inside of yourself. No, that person is dead. The old man is dead. That's how you do it, not by strength. Have you ever tried to battle your sin just with your strength of the will? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I did it. You battle by faith in the promise. One more promise. Ezekiel 36. Shevis already read this to us. Let's hear it again. Here's God beforehand, before he sent Christ to bring about the crucifixion and resurrection and the salvation that he brings. Before that happened, it's the prediction of what's going to look like when it happens. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. How do they profane God's name among the nations? By claiming to be God's people, but just living in sin, worshiping idols, disobeying him. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, through you. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Look at verse 27, Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my spirit within you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? This is what Paul's talking about, by hearing with faith. And what's the result of his Spirit dwelling within us? I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God will make you obedient to him from the heart. Isn't that what he does? 1 John, he says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. He's writing to you so that you stop sinning, so that you don't sin. Even if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm not preaching what some have called historically the doctrine of perfectionism, that in this life you will never sin after you become a believer. 1 John says, if anybody says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But I am telling you that you have to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, that John is writing so that you may not sin. And that 1 John also says, this is how we know who are those of the Father, who have been born of the Father, those who no longer make a practice of sinning. And we know those who are the children of the devil. He's like, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil, because those who do the works of God, who practice righteousness, those are the children of God. And those who do the works of Satan, those who sin, those are the children of the devil. How will you be perfected? How will you grow in obedience? How will you get there to maturity? How are you on that path? How will you persevere to the final reward where you will be made perfect on the last day? By hearing these promises and believing them. That's how it will happen. Do you believe it? Are you battling with a sin? Are you wrestling with a temptation? Are you just battled by a sin? Does a sin have its foot on your neck and you're just laying there helpless? It's not by the strength of your flesh that you will overcome. but it's by hearing with faith. Hear these words and believe. Sin will have no dominion over you. It does not rule you. It will not rule you. Believe it. Stand up and walk free. Do you believe that God will finish what he started in you? Do you believe that God will guard you by faith until the last day? Do you believe that you're not a slave to sin? Do you believe that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that you have a new heart and a new spirit so that you can be careful to walk in his obedience? Hear it and believe. And I'm not saying it won't take work. It will. It will take work. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It will take work. Why should you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? For it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you work because it's God who's working in you. So just believe that he's working in you, both at the level of your will to want to do it, to choose to do it, and also to work it out. God's doing all that. Believe it and start working as though you believe it. God's at work in me to do his will, so I'm going to start doing his will. That's what believing that would look like, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We often even say, like, your part's the will, and then God will do the working. But that's not what that says. This is, like, very clear. It's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's all of grace. It's all God's work in you. Just receive it by faith. Forgetting what lies behind, Paul says, and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You don't just float into heaven. You're straining forward to what's ahead, pressing on. Narrow is the path and hard is the way. Few there are who find it. But the first foundational work is the work of believing what God says. That's the root and the heart. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." We believe that his commands are not burdensome, that his commands are instruction in the ways of life. We believe that the law of Christ is the perfect law of liberty. The law of Christ is the law of freedom. Believe that. And desire it and pursue it. We hear and we believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you got to get into the word. You got to know the word. Put yourself under the word all the time. Listen to sermons. Read the Bible. Read the Bible to each other. Read the Bible to your siblings. Read the Bible to your children. Read the Bible with your wife. Study it. Delight in it. Meditate on it. Pray through it every day, all the time. So that you may hear and believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not as a heartless work that will somehow commend you to God because you read enough Bible today, but with faith to behold him in it. Wear your Bible out. But having heard and believed, to turn back to the flesh is to abandon the gospel and be lost. That's verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain if indeed it was in vain? Like, if you turn back, there's nothing left for you. If you turn back to the old covenant, if you turn back to anything other than Jesus, there's no salvation there. That's an effectual warning for God's elect. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Hear the warning. It's real. Don't turn back. What does Peter say? "Be careful, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Be careful. If you are elect, you will hear that and it will work on you because Christ Jesus will bring you, he will finish what he began. But hear the warning. Oh, I need to keep going. I've got a bunch of verses left. All right, stay with me. Just three verses. Verse 5, look at verse 5 with me. Go back to the text. Stay with me. We'll land this thing pretty quickly, but there's more treasures here for you. Does he who supplies, so one more rhetorical question. Verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You're filled with the Spirit and you see miracles by hearing with faith. Does anybody like miracles? Would anybody like to see a miracle? Have you ever seen God do a miracle? God continues to supply his Spirit by faith and he works miracles among you by faith. He continues to supply. So does he who supplies the Spirit to you, now it's ongoing. You have received the Spirit, now he supplies the Spirit to you. This is something God does in an ongoing way. It's a present progressive. He who is supplying the Spirit to you. You see, it's a constant supply that God is pouring out his Spirit on you by faith. Because God commands you not to get drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. That's an ongoing command that God gives through Paul to Christians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. You who have the Holy Spirit, you who are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, Paul says to you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God continually supplies the Spirit to you, fills you with his Spirit by faith. Do you expect that? Do you seek by faith to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You should. You're commanded to. Remember when the early church after Pentecost, they had been baptized with the Spirit at the day of Pentecost. They'd been filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was in them. Some of them got thrown in prison. They came back. They got out. They all gathered together for a prayer meeting. This is in Acts chapter 4. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Those are believers who are already sealed with and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who gather to pray, and now they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's what you're commanded in Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit. It happens by faith. Faith in what? Here's a promise for you. Stay with me. Here's the promise. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay, if you, kids, dads, if your kids ask you, Dad, can I please have dinner tonight? Raise your hand if you're going to be like, nah, I don't think so. I'm a little busy. I got some TV to watch. We'll probably have breakfast tomorrow. Even you guys don't do that. Even we don't do that. How much more will God give good things to his children when they ask? And in Luke 11:13, he specifically says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you ask with faith for filling of the Holy Spirit? You should. Believe that when you ask, you will receive. What will that look like? Not necessarily speaking in tongues. Paul explicitly says not all will speak in tongues. Some people think that means I get filled in the Spirit, now I'm speaking with tongues. But Paul says, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? No. What did we see in Acts? What happened when they got filled with the Spirit? What did they do? They preached the word boldly. They went out with the gospel to do what God had sent them to do. You'll be convicted of sin. You'll be brought to repentance. You'll be able to walk in his commands. And you might see miracles. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The word's literally powers. A deed manifesting great power with the implication of some supernatural force. That's what the word means. A deed manifesting great power with the implication of some supernatural force. Supernatural power at work in the world, in your life. God works miracles, doesn't he? I don't care if you're a cessationist or a continuationist. Do you believe that God works miracles? Can God work a miracle today? Have you seen him do it? I have too. How do you get supernatural power from God? By by faith. By hearing with faith. Do you work up a miracle? Do you conjure it up? Like if you just, miracle. That's not how it happens. You don't stir them up by your zeal. You don't work them up by summoning a bunch of emotional energy. You don't do it by following Moses perfectly. It just happens by hearing with faith. You just receive miracles. By faith. You read God's word. You see what he says he will do. You believe it. You ask him to do things. And you watch God do what God does to his glory and his timing. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? By hearing with faith. Hear and believe and expect miraculous power. All right, we're going to finish with verses 6 and 7. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It's by faith. It's all by faith. I'm just going to pepper you with a few verses and close. Jesus to Mary, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Paul to the Galatians, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions through faith, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. How? By faith. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. There were some fun ones, conquering kingdoms, watching the dead be raised. Now here's some not so fun ones. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. By faith, they endured incredible hardship to make it to the end. As Jesus said to the father with the sick child, everything is possible for the one who believes. The guy said, heal my daughter if you can. Jesus said, if you can. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Do you believe that? Yeah. Or to the man whose daughter had already died, do not fear, only believe. Or Mark 11, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. You can't give that verse to the prosperity gospel people. It doesn't belong to them. It doesn't belong to the distorters of the gospel. This is a verse that Jesus spoke to you. This belongs to us. It means we need to wrestle honestly with the reality of what Jesus meant when he said that, about the profound power of faith. You can't just write that one off. We have to wrestle through what it means and how does it apply, because I, like you, have prayed hard believing for things and not gotten exactly what I wanted, so we have to figure out how does this all work together and what do we make of that. But the takeaway has to be that faith is more powerful than you think. So you can say to a mountain, be picked up and thrown into the sea, and it will be done if you don't doubt and waver in your heart. But James says, the prayer of faith, the sick person will be healed. You're sick, you come to the elders, they anoint you with oil, they pray, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and his sins will be forgiven. We can't just throw those away. We have to wrestle with them and receive them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. 1 John, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We go march around Planned Parenthood and pray that God will bring it to a close. He will tear it down. Will that have any effect in the real world? Not if we don't expect it to. Brothers and sisters, believe God for your justification. Believe God for the forgiveness of your sins and your perfect righteousness before the Father of Jesus accounted to you. Believe God for your sanctification, for your walking in righteousness, for your not being under the power of sin. Believe that righteousness is better than sin. Believe that you are free from sin. Believe for the mission of the church in Durango and to the ends of the earth, that the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Believe for your prayers to be answered. Believe for God to work his mighty, miraculous power in our midst as he chooses. Believe that we will overcome the world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony as we love not our lives even unto death. Believe in the resurrection from the dead and the life everlasting. Believe. 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 Let's pray. Father, we believe.